Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room, and twice in this passage, once in verse 16 and once again in verse 26, Jesus uses a word to describe the Holy Spirit. Some translations, such as the one that I use for my own private devotions and that I take on hospital visits, this translation uses the word counselor to describe the Holy Spirit. But I much prefer the passage the way that Karen read it from the New Revised Standard Version, which translates that same word as advocate. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. I feel that gets the sweep of meaning of what Jesus meant a little bit better. The Holy Spirit is one who advocates for you. And that means that the Holy Spirit advocates for you on behalf of the rest of the Trinity. That means the Holy Spirit advocates for you with the Son and with the Father. So the Holy Spirit is vital in your relationship to God. But it also means that the Holy Spirit advocates for you out in the world. That the Holy Spirit stands between you and the dangers and toils of this world in which we live. A good image, I think, comes from overseas. In Switzerland, and I think in Austria, advocate is the word for your trial lawyer. Not just any lawyer, a lawyer who does your real estate transactions or who draws up wills is not an advocate lawyer. An advocate lawyer is the one who represents you, who represents your cause and your side in court, protects your interests, and is on your side. And I propose to you that the Holy Spirit is presented this way in John chapter 14. Because Jesus says, I'm going to leave you bodily. When Jesus ascends to heaven, they won't have him anymore to talk to. So Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving you bodily, and there is going to be a chance where the Holy Spirit never withdraws God's presence from you. You will ever and always, as disciples, be close to God. We've all had experience of this, whether we know it or not. We've all had the experience of opening up the Bible and reading a passage, perhaps because it was recommended to us by a family friend, by a family member or a friend, and somebody says, this passage has been really meaningful for me. This is a great passage. And you open up the Bible and you look through it and it leaves you cold. You don't understand it. You look at the notes at the bottom. Maybe there's something hiding in there. There's a better answer down the bottom of the page. And you just don't get it. It's just not speaking to your heart. And you close the Bible and say, well, that passage, just there's nothing there for me. I'll go to passages I like better, passages I understand better. But maybe weeks later, or more likely, years later, that same passage speaks to you in a meaningful and beautiful way, and you can't believe that you were so blind to not see it that way from the beginning. You can't believe that you ever found this passage of Scripture dull or boring. And as a matter of fact, this Scripture gets you closer to God. That is the experience of the Holy Spirit as your advocate. The Holy Spirit is to your soul in worship or in Bible reading as Jesus in Palestine was to his disciples. Now, it's a tall order for the church to speak about how the Holy Spirit is your advocate in this world, because you can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't bribe the Holy Spirit to show up. You can't say, Holy Spirit, I need you right now. You must be here. You can't blackmail, bribe, or shame the Holy Spirit into showing up. In the Middle Ages, some churches, I just found this out this week. In the Middle Ages, some churches had at the top of the sanctuary something called a Holy Spirit hole. Right up at the top where the chandelier is, they had a gigantic hole called the Holy Spirit hole. And when you got to that part in the service, when the sending of the Holy Spirit, usually on Pentecost, but in other times, when you got to that part of the service, when the sending of the Holy Spirit was read in the Scriptures, a symbol of the Holy Spirit would be dropped down through the hole to the amazement and approval of the congregation. Yet symbols of the Holy Spirit, what represents the Holy Spirit? Well, fire. So they would drop lit straw through the hole, which you can just imagine how exciting that sounded. Or doves. They would send a flight of doves down through the hole and into the sanctuary. Now, I would have loved to have been there. I hope someday to see a service like this. I doubt I ever will. I don't think they do it anymore. Because calmer heads prevailed and said, you know, this is kind of getting messy. I mean, doves all over the sanctuary. And then you have a problem of how do you get them out of the sanctuary? So when calmer heads prevailed, churches boarded up, and you can still see in Europe today, in some of these churches, churches boarded up the Holy Spirit hole and instead painted over with some flames of fire and then put a dove on it and plugged up the hole. That was the end of it. Now, I get it, but you do lose some of the wildness. You do lose some of the spontaneity, some of the surprise element of the Holy Spirit if you just paint a dove up there and say, well, that represents the Holy Spirit. And humans do have a long history of boarding up God's Spirit and painting over it and saying, well, the Holy Spirit is now out of the picture. Remember, some of you will remember this, the movie The Graduate. You remember Dustin Hoffman? Dustin Hoffman is having this affair with Mrs. Robinson. Dustin Hoffman's character describes to her, because he's an art major, he describes how all the beautiful works of art that have moved him, how he's amazed by art, and Mrs. Robinson just doesn't seem interested at all. You remember this? And she's only half listening, and Dustin Hoffman soon becomes very aware that she's not paying real attention. There's a beautiful scene in the movie where you discover, as the audience, and Dustin Hoffman discovers, that Mrs. Robinson herself was an art student at one time. She was getting a degree in art before she had to drop out because she got pregnant. And back in those days, you couldn't have a career and a family at the same time. And you realize that her lack of interest is not really a lack of interest so much, but it's grief, it's sadness at what her life has become and what she has not been able to do under the inspiration of that subject that she once loved, art. She's grieving, she's sad. Friday for Roman Catholics used to be a Holy Spirit hole. Used to be a hole for inspiration. That's how they carved out in this country and in other Roman Catholic countries in Europe, particularly in Germany. Friday was supposed to be a fast day. Some of you may remember this when Roman Catholics would do this. Friday was supposed to be the day that you carved out time, like I was talking with the children, carved out time during the week where God could do something different in you. It was supposed to be a Holy Spirit hole. The reason it was Friday was because our Lord died on Friday, so you were supposed to fast on Friday as a small symbol of the sacrifices that Jesus made on Friday. And it was a similar way, Roman Catholics viewed Friday in a similar way to many of us Protestants, dealing with the blue laws, right? And what you could not do on Sunday. You couldn't go shopping, you couldn't go to the movies, and those sorts of things. Unfortunately, you were supposed to think about Good Friday, you were supposed to pay attention to what you ate, you were supposed to have, if you were a Roman Catholic, you were supposed to have meatless Fridays, and you were supposed to take this because you were supposed to ask yourself, where's the Holy Spirit dwelling on Friday? You're supposed to carve out some time for the Holy Spirit to be present. Unfortunately, people painted over and boarded up the inspiration. The intent was a good one, to pay attention to where the Holy Spirit was active. But one of my Roman Catholic writers that I've read recounts discussions in her household about meatless Fridays when they would open up the can of beans and there was that fat on the top that sits on top of the can of beans, whether you could eat that, and if you did eat that, was your immortal soul in danger of going to hell because that was breaking the fast? Right? Well, it sort of misses the point of carving out a space for God to be active, carving out a space for the Holy Spirit to be active. The fast was supposed to carve out a Holy Spirit hole where the advocate could work in your life. The fast was supposed to balance out whatever you were doing during the rest of the week. Friday was supposed to be a day where you backed off a little bit on the to-do list, where you're supposed to contemplate where Jesus was active and where Jesus won our salvation. So this writer that I'm talking about, who talked about the baked beans, she talked about how they learned in her Roman Catholic tradition how to balance out the fast. And it wasn't just about fasting on Friday, but then her family would figure out how much money they had saved from fasting on Friday, from going meatless on Friday, and then would send that money to famine relief or to the food bank as a way of carving out space for the Holy Spirit to work in our world. And I like this idea. Instead of Sunday being a day like any other, or the day where you finally get all the stuff done that you haven't been able to get done the other 6 days of the week, is there a way that we could reconnect with God? Is there a way that we could carve out a space for God to work and be active? Is it, like I said to the kids, a day to pick up the phone and reconnect with a friend that you haven't talked to in many, many weeks? Or is it a chance to offer forgiveness to someone who has harmed you? Or what about spending just 15 or 20 minutes with the Holy Spirit in total silence so that this one day is different than every other day of the week? Or if you're an active sort of person and you want to get involved in things, what about giving to refugees who have had to leave their country with nothing just to survive? You've seen the news about Syria and Libya and all other places, Yemen, places all over the world where people are leaving with nothing. They're leaving their whole livelihoods, their whole life behind. Refugees, my friends, need an advocate in this modern world. And maybe in being one, we might imitate the Holy Spirit. One of the most amazing stories of the Holy Spirit being an advocate in this modern world comes from World War II. In Bulgaria, in 1943, the Bulgarian government entered into an agreement with the Nazis and became a Nazi country. They did this primarily so that they wouldn't get bowled over by the Nazis. But they entered into a secret agreement in 1943 with the Nazis to deport and exterminate Bulgarian Jews. March 10th, 1943, the boxcars were being loaded with Jews to take them to their death. Suddenly, out of the darkness, Metropolitan Cyril, who was the Orthodox Bishop of Plovdiv, and 300 members of his congregation marched on the train. You just have to imagine this for a moment. With Metropolitan Kirill, he's one of the Orthodox ones, so he's got the big long beard, he's got the bishop's mitre hat, he's wearing dark robes. He goes into the train station where they've got barbed wire up and fences, and the Nazi guards are standing there with their weapons drawn, and he walks right past the guards. And when they point their guns at him, he just smiles and laughs at them. And he walks through with 300 members of his congregation, 300 members of his flock, walks through and goes right past them and goes onto the train platform and then gets into the boxcar. Crowds of men, women, and children are coming to him. Crowds of men, women, and children are Jewish men, women, and children are coming and so happy to see him, wondering in amazement what he is going to do. He raises his hand in blessing and he quotes loudly so that everyone can hear it, so that the Nazi guards can hear it. He quotes from the Old Testament book of Ruth, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God." And Kirill told the Nazi guards that if this train leaves the station with even one Jew on it, I am going to be at the front of the track and you're going to have to run me down and murder me. The train never left the station. The train never pulled out. And though Bulgaria was a Nazi ally, Kirill and his church folk were Jews advocates. There were 48,000 Jews in Bulgaria before the beginning of World War II, and there were 50,000 Jews afterwards, the only Nazi-ruled country that ended the war with more of a Jewish population than prior to the war. And I believe that not one Bulgarian Jew went to a gas chamber because the Orthodox Church, following Kirill's example, said no. When one man and his 300 church folk are willing to be advocates, are willing to be like the Holy Spirit, there is no deed that we Christians can't do. There is no limit to what God can do. And amazing things can happen in this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.